Our scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Zechariah. I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I know it says 1 through 9 in your bulletin, but we just shortened it a bit. Then the angel showed me Yeshua, or Joshua as we would call him, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes, while the angel of the Lord stood by. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come today and we ask for you to help us understand your truth. But even more importantly than understanding, we ask that you help us to apply it. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are at the end of our series on the minor prophets. We started it back in October. And it's been quite a ride. Next week, I start a series called the Jesus Chronicles, in which we're going to take a look at Jesus' last week on earth, specifically Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So many people know about his entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They know about maybe Thursday being the Last Supper or Friday being the crucifixion and, of course, Easter. But it's those 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they seem to get lost. So we're going to spend several weeks taking a look at Jesus and what he does on each one of those days, and we're going to learn a whole bunch of valuable things in the process. But here we are at the final chapter of our minor prophets. They're called the minor prophets not because what they have to say is any less important. It's just that the books tend to be much shorter than all of the other books in the Bible. And just to give you a context for where we are in this story, the minor prophets comprised a period of about 230 years. And God kept telling them in that process of those 230 years, the people had two primary gods that they worshiped: success and sexuality. Isn't it nice to know that some things never change? And God would say to the people over and over and over again, I don't like the choices you're making. And if you continue to make those choices, there are going to be some consequences to that. And sure enough, there were. God allowed, as a form of discipline, God allowed other nations to come in and conquer Jerusalem. He allowed another nation to come in and destroy the walls around Jerusalem and completely destroy Solomon's temple. At some point, after 70-some years, the king of Persia decides to allow the people of Israel, the Jews, to go back to Jerusalem. And he gives them permission, he gives them help to rebuild their temple. So less than 50,000 of them go back. Why just less than 50,000? Why not all of them? It was because they've been living in a foreign country for 70 years. They've married people from there, they have businesses there, their families, their children, their grandchildren are there. That's home to them now. But about 50,000 or so go back to Jerusalem. And there, with the help of Zechariah, that's where he fits in, and another prophet, Haggai, who's older than he is, and also with the benefit of a guy by the name of Zerubbabel, who clears out the rubble of the temple, they rebuild the temple. Their real mission, though, Haggai's and Zechariah's real goal was to sort of help restore the people's hearts to God. So that's the context in which Zechariah comes in, and those are the context in which his book is written. Now, today we're going to take a look at just a peek at chapter 1 and a peek at chapter 3 and a peek at chapter 7. Chapter 1 begins this way. The people, once again, have turned their back on God. Here's the irony. In the process of them turning their back on God, they want to know where God is. They want to know where he went. That's sort of how what we do. You know, when things aren't going well, we turn around and go, God, where are you? Where'd you go? And God's response to that is, he says, I haven't gone anywhere. I've always been right here. I haven't moved. And my truth, which is encased in the Old Testament law and today is encased in the Bible, my truth is it's eternal and it's unchanging. So you not only have my presence, but you also have my word that is here. I never moved. That leads us to the first point. The first point that Zechariah makes basically is you can't know the will of God unless you know the word of God. People ask, what am I supposed to do with my life? How am I supposed to respond to these particular situations? The answer is in God's word. One of the things I like about God is the fact that, you know, he doesn't make it hard for us to find him. It's not like we have to go up on a mountain in Tibet and cross our legs and sort of meditate for 3 months and we might get a glimpse of who he is. He doesn't ask us to go and go visit and live in the slums of Haiti for 6 months, and we might get a glimpse of who he is. He said, life's hard enough, so I'm going to write it down for you. Here it is. You're never going to know the will of God, though, unless you begin to know the word of God. That leads us to the second point. We can't be in the will of God unless we obey the word of God. It's not just about knowing. It's about following. It's about actually doing. One of the things that I see as a problem with Christianity in America, and one of the reasons why it's so weak, is because we're really good on knowing. We're really good on education. We're not quite so good on doing, on obeying. Jesus said to his disciples, one of the last things he said to them was, go into all the world and teach them to obey my word. Not just know it, but obey it. This is one of the reasons why the churches in the developing countries around the world, like Africa and South America, they're exploding. The church is just exploding. Why? Because even though we might have more formal knowledge, they're actually putting what they do know into practice. And God's blessing that work. To the point now that the United States is no longer the primary Christian nation. You know that there are third world or developing countries that are sending missionaries to the United States? God says everything you need to know, all the principles of life, are contained in my word. All you need to do is read it and follow it. You can't know the will of God without knowing the word of God, and you can't be in the will of God unless you obey the word of God. That's the first chapter. The second chapter moves us into a different area. It's what I just read in the scripture not too long ago. Zechariah has a vision. It's a vision of Joshua, who is standing before God, and Joshua has his clothes are filthy. It's a symbol of their sin. Now, Joshua is a high priest, so he stands in for all of the people of Israel. He is the symbol for the people of Israel. He's standing in front of God. His clothes are a complete mess, representing the sins of the people. And as he's standing there, Satan begins to accuse him, i.e. the people, of all of the things that they have done wrong. In Revelation 12:10, John calls Satan the accuser. That's one of Satan's specialties. It's to accuse us of all of the things that we have done wrong, all of the sins that we have committed. Satan is constantly trying to make us feel guilty, to make us feel ashamed, to make us feel unworthy of being the children of God. And as he begins to accuse Joshua, God steps in and says, wait a minute. Who do you think you are? You do not have permission to speak to my children that way. Shut up. It's a picture that's really worth 1,000 words. Satan sees our sin and accuses us. And he's really, really good at it. But one of the blessings, the great things about the gospel is that even though Satan accuses us, sees our sin and accuses us, what happens is that God sees our sin and still decides to choose us. Romans 5:8 says this, that even while we were still sinning, even while we were engaged in sinning, even while we were still rebellious against God, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to save us from our sin. Not because of anything we've done. It's all by the grace and the mercy of God. Here's the good thing, is that when Satan recognizes or realizes that we are not going to allow him to accuse us, when Satan realizes that we are not going to allow him to persecute us with the things that we have done wrong, that we are instead going to use our past as a way to praise God, Satan walks away. He doesn't have anything else to say to us. And that's the image that we have here. We have Joshua standing there. He is covered in dirt. He's covered in sin. And Satan is accusing him. And God says, you do not have the right to do that. He uses this great word picture. Zechariah uses this great word picture to describe what God does for Joshua and our behalf. He says, Joshua, you're like a branch that's in a fire. And I come along, and by my grace and my mercy, I reach down and grab you and pull you out of the fire. Because left by yourself, you will be destroyed. It's just such a wonderful image of what God does for us and what his grace does for us. So the first part, chapter 1, talks about that if you want to know the will of God, you have to know the word of God. If you want to be in the will of God, then you have to obey the word of God. Chapter 3 is about this wonderful picture, this picture of Joshua standing there covered in sin, and God's grace is enough to forgive him and pull him out of the fire. There's a third thing that Zechariah talks about, and it comes in chapter 7. God wants to ask the people of Israel a couple of questions. And the basic question is this: how devoted are you to me? What part do I play in your life? You see, the Jews had several days a year in which they were required to fast and pray and mourn for their sins. But then they also had certain festivals, certain times of the year, which were celebrations. There were festivals. And God's question to these people is this: you know, when you fasted and when you mourned, were you really doing that for me? Were you doing that out of devotion to me, out of commitment to me? Or were you just going through the motions because, you know what, everybody else was doing it and you didn't feel like being the odd man out, so you did it, but you didn't really care? Did I have your heart or not? And then that time, he says, and then when you were doing the festivals, you know, what part of that festival, even though the festival was designed to have you worship me, he says, when you did that festival and you had all that great food and all those wonderful things that were going on, did I play any role in that? Or were you just having a good time? Here's how that relates today. God says to us, you know, at Christmas time, You know, they talk about Christmas is just primarily about family, and it's about food, and, you know, it's about giving back, and it's... Am I anywhere in that celebration? And what about Easter? You know, is Easter just about, you know, the Easter bunny and chocolate and, you know, maybe starting a new thing and little chicklets, little baby chicks? And all? I mean, is that really all it's about? You get another day off from work, maybe? Or do I have something to do with that? Is your heart connected to those particular events? God says, you know, there's a difference between Christianity and religion. And he's criticizing the people because he says they're turning the relationship that they should have with him into a religion. And a religion doesn't save anybody. A religion cannot save your past sins. It cannot save your current sins. Here's what a religion is. A religion says that if I do enough good things, eventually, when I die, God's going to say, okay, if I do enough things, he puts the good things on one side and the bad things on the other side, and if I have more good things than bad things, I'm in. That's religion. Religion is trying to do enough so that you think you can make it into heaven. It's going through the motions without having your heart attached to God. And God says, you know what? That's not going to make it. I'm not a God of that kind of religion. What I want is a relationship with you. He says to the people of Israel, he says, you know what? That idea about just going through the motions and just going through the rituals and just doing all the things because you don't want to be left out and everybody else is doing the same thing. He says, that's what got you into this mess in the first place. So God says to the people, you know what? Instead of getting religion, you need to get right with me. That's what it's all about. You need to get people who apply my word to your life. And the people said, well, what is it that you want, God? Micah chapter 6. God says, here's what I want. I want you to be people who are humble. I want you to be people who love mercy, people who love justice. I want you to be people who are generous. That's who I'm looking for, people that reflect my character. God doesn't want our pious prayers. He doesn't want our polite attitudes. He wants a bunch of mini-me's. He wants us to walk with him in such a way so that the people around us know that we are part of his family. Rob Weingartner, who is the director of the Outreach Foundation, which is one of the mission agencies that you support, and they do great work all around the world. We had the privilege of having him in town several weeks ago, and several of us had the joy, literally the joy, of listening to him tell some stories about the Christians in Syria and Iran and Iraq. He's going to be with us May 17th to talk about more of those stories. You don't want to miss that day. But he told this story. He said that he told of an attack on a Syrian Catholic church in Baghdad, and it killed 58 Christians. The Christians were specifically targeted. Now, when word got out about that attack, some of the other churches in that area became concerned. They were concerned that violence would spread to their churches. There's a Presbyterian church in Basra, and they too were concerned about whether or not their church would be affected, or whether they come and bomb the church and people might be inside. So they sent an elder and another member that went down to see and check on the church. And when they got down to the church, they were met there by a group of armed Muslim men. And the Muslim men said to this elder and this member, they said, "You can go home. We will protect your church." Why? Because those armed men were the fathers of the children in the Presbyterian preschool and kindergarten. And when those Muslim families desperately needed help, that church gave to them sacrificially. And so now what you have is you have the compassion of a Christian congregation for their neighbors, for their Muslim neighbors, was so great that these Muslim folks were willing to defend to the death the Christians that had loved them. Wow. That's what God wants us to be. But that wasn't what was going on when Zechariah was preaching. And it's not going on enough where we are. God gives us a process of how we end up with a hard heart. In chapter 7, he says this, "Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the instructions." Four words describe this process of coming and getting a hard heart. The first word is this: we refuse to listen to God. We refuse to pay attention to what he has to say. That's the first thing. The second thing is, after we refuse to pay attention, then we start to justify why our sin is okay. And we're really, really good at justifying. The third thing that happens after we refuse to listen, after we begin to justify, is then we stop, and we stop hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We stop paying any attention whatsoever to God's truth. After a while, we just don't hear it. And that ultimately leads us to the fourth word, and that is hardened hearts. If we refuse to listen, if we start to justify things, why our sin is so great, then we stop listening, and after a while, our hearts become hard. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens one day to the next day to the next day, 1 week to a month to a year. And pretty soon, we used to be here with God, that far away from God, and now we're all the way over here. It gets that way by saying, you know what, God, you know, I read this in your word, but it's going to make me uncomfortable to do that. It's going to require something of me. You know, God, I read that, but that doesn't seem to jive with what our culture, our society says we ought to be doing. And I'm not comfortable with that. God, you know that if I do that, I'm not going to get along quite so well with my family or my coworkers. It's just small things. It's incremental things. Sooner or later, we don't hear the voice of the Spirit at all. There's a caution that God gives us. And the caution is this. God says, and this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. He says, you know what? When I called them, they didn't hear me. And so now when they call me, I'm not going to hear them. That is a huge ouch. What he's saying is this. He's saying obedience to God not only affects eternity for us, it also affects our prayer life. Maybe there's some folks here today that have never made that commitment to Jesus. Today's a good day to do it. To say, you know what, God, I want to be all in with you. I'm tired of being so far away. Maybe there's some Christians here today who, you know, they've made that commitment, but, you know, there's a particular area in their life that they're just not willing to give to God. Today's a good day to do that. Zechariah's purpose was to help the people of Israel renew their vow to God. I hope we all do it today. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come and we ask forgiveness for our sins. We ask that you give us the strength and the courage to be able to not just know what you say, but to do it. Help us to renew our commitment and our vows to you. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.